And we'll then move across to John and his first chapter. And I think most of us know that as we've gone through these weeks on a Sunday morning, looking at the story of Moses, we've done so for one reason. And that reason is by looking at Moses, we want to see Jesus Christ. And I think we've succeeded in doing that. We've looked at his birth. We've looked at him meeting with God in the desert. We've seen God send Moses to the Hebrews in Egypt. And we followed the story as God delivered them from slavery. And as we've done so, we've sought to find Jesus Christ. Why have we done that? Well, it's because the New Testament authors, when they tell us about Jesus, they turn very often to the story of Moses to help them paint the picture of Jesus. We also know that Jesus himself said that we are to look at the Bible and we are to read it knowing that our Bible, our Old Testament, speaks about Jesus. So the plan is this then, on a Sunday morning, as we go through December, we are going to look at the way John uses the story of Moses to tell us about Jesus. So if you'll turn with me to John's Gospel then, and I want us to read what's called the prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 through to 18. These are amongst the most famous verses in our Bibles. We'll have looked at them before. They may be familiar to you. Let's read them then. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came to bear witness of the light, that everyone through his witness might believe. He himself was not that light, but was sent to bear witness. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, because he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So what I'd like you to do is keep a finger in Exodus and chapter 33. And one verse there is taken up by John when he writes the opening of chapter 1. And that verse is verse 11 in Exodus 33. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, that first sentence there, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. That opening sentence there is the beginning of John's gospel. So a finger then, Exodus 33, and our text is verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's ask God's blessing upon us. Lord, we do thank you then for our study of Moses over all these weeks. And we recognize, our God, that we've not got very far in the story. There's so much more to come. And we'll have to think about whether on a Sunday to carry on looking at the rest or the drama of the wandering in the wilderness for those 38 years, the drama of coming up to Canaan and the 12 spies sent in, and how they saw giants in the land, and the people then were afraid, and so they didn't enter Canaan. Lord, should we do that on a Sunday? Or should we now turn our thoughts to something else? But Lord, we thank you for what we have done and how we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ as we've looked at Moses. Lord, as we come up to Christmas then and we turn to John's Gospel, we do ask, Lord, for your help. Lord, without the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, words will be spoken at the front of this building, Lord, but it'll all mean nothing and do nothing, and you won't be glorified at all unless your Holy Spirit takes over, takes charge, unless he brings with power this word to each one of us as we sit in these hard pews listening to your word. Lord, bless each one of us then, and we look to you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I'm hoping we're seeing then is that when John, an old man, gets to write this last book of the New Testament, and he wants to tell us about Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the first thing he seems to do is turn to the story of Moses. And he takes that sentence, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, and he seems to say, right, that is where I'll start my gospel, with the idea of face to face with God. And what John then does, starting with Moses, he takes the opening sentence of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1, verse 1. John takes that exact phrase and he uses it in the opening words of chapter 1. In the beginning, he says. You can see it there for yourself, John 1, verse 1. And he's taking us back before creation. John is taking us back into eternity past. And that's where he begins. And listen again to what he says. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we all know that that is a reference to the Son of God. The Word is what John calls him here. And throughout his gospel, John will keep talking about the Word. I don't think today is the place to talk about why John refers to the Son of God as the Word. Maybe we'll do it in some other place at some other time. But John is lifting us out of everyday life and he's transporting us back into eternity past. And John is saying to us that in eternity past was the Son of God. And then he uses this phrase. The Word, the Son of God, was with God. And that simple phrase, if you were to look at the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, The actual Greek words are, and the word was face to face with God. So you can see what John is doing there. He's taking that idea of Moses on top of Mount Sinai, face to face with God, and he's saying that is a picture. It's, if you like, a symbol of the beginning, in the beginning. It's a picture of eternity before creation, when there was just God, nothing else, just God. And God was face to face with his son. Now, if I was able to, I'd spend more time with you trying to think more deeply about what that means. But I guess it's okay for you and I this morning to have an impression of what it means. The Son of God face to face with God the Father in eternity past. And so when you come to read about Moses, what you're getting a sense in the life of Moses is a representation of the truth about God himself before creation itself. That's the idea here. So listen to what John is saying again. In the beginning, then, was the Son of God, the Word, and he was face to face with God. On Wednesday in our meeting, we were able to talk a little bit together about the idea of the face of Moses, that Moses was face to face with God. And we thought about how when Moses came down from Mount Sinai on that second occasion, carrying a fresh set of commandments, his face shone. And his face shone so brightly, we are told that he wore this veil to hide his face from the Hebrews. They could not look at the face of Moses because his face shone, having been face to face with God. Now, John is telling us here that something we would never know has been revealed to him, that in the beginning, the Son of God face to face with God. And then as you look at the end of verse 1, John says for the very first time what his theme is going to be in the gospel. The Word was God. Now, you might think that John is using the past tense. And really, he's not using the past tense as if he's saying the Word was God once, but he's not God now. John is trying to convey a truth to us that the English language, translating the Greek, simply can't manage. Was and is the sense here. He was and is face to face with God. He was and is God. So that's where John starts then. So when he goes on to talk about Jesus at the wedding, Cana of Galilee, do you remember when the wine runs out in chapter 2? He's already laid for you very clearly that when we see and look and hear Jesus Christ, we are looking at one who is God himself. We are looking at one who is eternal. He was in the beginning with God. He is God and was face to face with God. John is painting a very wonderful and perfect picture of Jesus Christ as God from the beginning. And as you go through this prologue, and we'll do so next Sunday and the Sunday after, all being well, you'll see that John tells us that the one who was face to face with God in the beginning, the Word, he is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. So if you look at John's Gospel again, chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, many of you will know that that word dwelt is the word for a tabernacle. And if you've been able to hear this morning, you think back to Exodus 33 and you think about Moses coming down from Mount Sinai, and he pitched his tent outside the camp and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Did you notice that in Exodus 33? And did you have that detail there in the chapter that when Moses wanted to meet with God, he'd walk through the camp of the Hebrews, he'd go outside of the camp, he'd go to that tent that he'd pitched there by itself at some distance, he'd go in there and he'd meet with God. And outside the door of the tent was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. That's the Tabernacle of Meeting, we are told in Exodus 33. So Moses used to go there, see God, and then he'd come back into the camp. And when Moses went out to that tent and met with God, every one of the Hebrews would stand to attention, and they'd stand in the door of their tents, and they'd watch Moses as he made his way through the camp, and he'd go off into the distance, and he'd be in that Tabernacle of Meeting. They'd all watch him. Now, here is John telling us in verse 14 that the Word of God, the one who was face to face with God in the beginning, he came, he became flesh, and he tabernacled. So, just like Moses, that tent, that tabernacle, Jesus Christ came and tabernacled. But you notice a slight difference in what John is saying. Moses would go outside, didn't he? Outside the camp to that tent at some distance. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, at the heart of us, in our midst. God sent his Son, the Son of God, to take our nature and live among us. And again, if we had time and if I was more able, I'd show you that in Exodus 33, when God speaks to Moses at the start of the chapter and says, right, I want you to leave Mount Sinai and make your way to Canaan, to that land flowing with milk and honey. And I'll destroy the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Remember those verses we read earlier this morning? And God says, doesn't he, but I'm not coming with you in your midst, because I'll destroy you in a moment. I'm a holy God. And you are a stiff-necked people. You've already built the golden calf and worshipped it. You're a rebellious and a sinful people. So I'm not going to come with you, just in case I'll destroy you. So the great drama of chapter 33 is Moses facing the prospect of leading the Hebrews from Mount Sinai all the way to Canaan without the presence of God. And so this tent of meeting outside of the camp of the Hebrews is a symbol of what God has said, that he's not going with them in case he destroys them because of their sin. Now, here in John 1, verse 14, what John tells us is the Son of God becomes flesh, he tabernacles among us. Unlike God in Exodus 33 saying, I can't come with you unless I destroy you, here is the Son of God in our midst, living among us, traveling with us. So how can he be with us without destroying us? Because we are as sinful as the Hebrews were back in the days of Moses. So John is using the story of Moses not just to tell you that Moses face to face with God is a symbol of the eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. He is telling us something else, isn't he? He's telling us that the Son of God can come down and be among us without destroying us. In his holiness and righteousness as God, he can be among us. Whereas for Moses, there was that great dread of God being absent from them because of their sin. So you're thinking then, as you do this compare thing, yes, I can see Moses face to face with God, the Son of God face to face with God. Yes, I can see that, Neil. I got that. What's the difference then? Why could God not be in their midst in the Hebrews? How can he be in our midst in his Son, Jesus Christ? What's the difference? Well, as you look down these verses, I'm sure you can see the significance. Let's finish reading verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Well, there again is a reference to Moses. Moses beheld the glory of God. We beheld his glory, says John, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there's your answer. What we are being told by John is that Moses came down from Mount Sinai. And what was he carrying? His face might have shone because he'd seen the glory of God, but what was Moses carrying? And as if to make the point, John refers to this in verse 17 and 18. What was Moses carrying? What did the book of Exodus tell us twice that Moses was carrying when he comes down from Mount Sinai? He came on the first occasion and he destroyed what he was carrying. And so he goes back to the top of Mount Sinai, comes down again, and he carries a new set. What is he carrying when he comes down from the presence of God? Well, he's carrying the law, the Ten Commandments. That's what Moses brings from God for the Hebrew people. That list of you shall not, that command to live only by keeping the law. That's what Moses brought from God when he came down from his presence. When you come to John chapter 1, what John is telling you is when the Son of God comes down from the presence of God. So just as Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, the Son of God comes down from eternity, from the glories of heaven. When he comes down, what does he bring with him? And the contrast we have is in verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 of John 1. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Verse 17. The law was given through Moses. And when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, comes down from the presence of God, what he brings with him is grace. Not law, but grace. God's free, undeserved love and kindness. Jesus Christ brings that grace. He brings grace and he talks about it. He brings grace and he demonstrates it in his life. He brings grace and he shows us that grace of God that is freely offered to us through Jesus Christ for as many as believe on him. And so, because Jesus Christ brings the grace of God, he can come into the midst of the people and he can live amongst them. He can dwell amongst them because he's there by grace and he's not there as a result of law. So, it's the law of God that keeps the presence of God outside the camp during the days of Moses. And Moses has to leave the people to go and speak to God because it's the law of God and the demands that God is making of them and their failure to keep the law of God that causes the presence of God to be outside. But with Jesus Christ coming with a message of the grace of God, how God will freely forgive, how we can't keep the law by ourselves, how we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ comes with that message, and it comes with a declaration that God offers free salvation to men and women who believe in Christ. As we saw earlier, who were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of blood, but are born of God. So I want to emphasize, as we make our way up to Christmas, what are we celebrating? Sometimes people say, don't they, that we should put Christ back into Christmas. I don't want to be controversial at all. I've often felt over the years that we should do the exact opposite, that there is no Christmas celebration in the Bibles, that if you look at church history, the Christmas that we look at, that we have today, is an invention of the Victorian era. It's a creation of Charles Dickens. That's what we have today. So if we are going to have Christmas celebrations in the church, what are we celebrating? And so I want to emphasize over these next few Sundays that we are celebrating two things. Both of them begin with the letter G. We are celebrating the glory of God, and we are celebrating the grace of God. So as we think about Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph and the baby, as we think of that, I want us to have two words in our minds and hearts throughout it all. We are thinking of the glory of God. That which Moses saw when he was on Mount Sinai, that which the people of the Hebrews had a glimpse of when they saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, that which the people could not bear to look at the face of Moses as it shone when he came down from the presence of God. When God said to Moses, "You cannot see my glory and live," it is that glory that we are celebrating at this time of year. We are seeing the very glory of God come down among us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen again to what John tells us. Verse 14, we beheld his glory. Verse 14. What Moses saw, but only in a limited way, what the Hebrews couldn't see. We have seen, says John, we have seen the very glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is a revelation of the glory of God. So that's what it's all about. If we want this in the Christian calendar, it is the glory of God. There's a verse written by Paul in 2 Corinthians where he is talking about Moses, referring to the same chapters that we've looked at, talking about Moses seeing the glory of God. And Paul writes this, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you notice the word face. Moses beheld God face to face. Moses' face shone. Paul says, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the eternal Son of God, face to face with God, comes, takes flesh. I don't like that word, as you know, but there it is, verse 14. The word became flesh. took our nature, just like us, and lived among us, not separate from us, at a distance from us, outside of where we are. He came and he tabernacled among us. That's the glory of God. So there's your first word. And then the second word is this word grace. As the Son of God comes and lives among us, he brings the grace of God. Not the law, not the commandments, not instructions, not works, but the Son of God comes and he brings grace. If you can, you'll do yourself a huge favor if you manage to get a definition of grace. What is grace? This great word here, verse 17, the law came through Moses. Grace and truth were brought from eternity by the Word made flesh. What is grace? I think for me, the idea of grace is God loving us and dealing with us not on the basis of what we do. If God were to look at what we do, what we like, what we think, how we feel, then God would punish us because we are sinful. So, because of sinfulness, we think and say and do that which does not please God. Grace is God's free choice to treat with us, to deal with us, not on the basis of what we do or what we are like. We deserve nothing, and yet God gives us everything. Everything that God has in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, God gives to us freely. And God not only saves us by grace, so we become Christians as a result of the grace of God, but God then, every day of our lives as Christians, he continues to deal with us in grace. He continues to love us freely, treat us kindly, show patience and compassion and mercy and forgiveness freely to us every day. Whatever we need comes from God freely because of grace. If I was to say to you today, what's your biggest problem in the Christian life? I wonder what you'd say to me. I think some of you might blame others. Some of you might look to me and think that I'm a great big failure. What's your biggest problem? It's not your health. It's not your lack of money. Your biggest problem as a Christian is you. You are your greatest problem. And the things that you think and feel and do. What we tend to do is we tend to externalize. If I only had, then I'd be a better Christian. You are your biggest problem. And what's the answer? The answer is the grace of God to you. As you feel your problem, God looks at you in grace and in love and in mercy and with compassion. And he loves you. And he loves you as you struggle. And he loves you as you fail. And he loves you when you were there sitting down somewhere, blaming everybody but yourself. God loves you. And as you sit there dwelling on things and holding on to things and feeling bitter about things, God loves you. And he loves you freely and fully and completely and tenderly. And he loves you like a shepherd looking after his sheep. He's given his son to you freely. and his son came from heaven for you. Face to face with God. He put that to one side. And he came into this world and he became flesh and he lived among us, showing us the grace of God. And so you and I, as we are there, doing things we shouldn't, feeling things we shouldn't, making decisions that we shouldn't make that take us away, God looks at us and loves us and holds us in his heart because of grace. He is a God of grace, and that grace is in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And so, because of grace, Jesus was amongst the people. You know, those gospel accounts of him being amongst people, going to their homes, attending their weddings, healing their sick. He was amongst them. Now, why didn't he consume them all in his anger? He met an adulteress. He had the self-righteous. Why didn't he burn them to a crisp? That was the threat that God gave to Moses. And of course, the answer is because Jesus Christ was amongst the sick and the poor in the grace of God. He was amongst the self-righteous Pharisee, demonstrating the grace of God, washing the feet of Judas who betrayed him, showing the grace of God, this free love from God to men and women. That's what God is revealing to us through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate then as we come up to this time of year. The glory of God revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ and the grace of God offered freely to us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And so, can I ask you something? If you're a Christian and you're aware, sometimes you're not, but maybe you are aware of your anxieties. Maybe you're aware of your sin. Maybe you're holding on to some sin. Whatever. Can I say this to you? The grace of God is freely offered to you in the person of his son. And it's a healing grace to heal your mind, to heal your heart, to heal your soul, to take off you all those burdens that you insist on carrying, all that stuff that you insist on holding on to. God in his grace is coming to you in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and he's willing to take those burdens off you through his son who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the rest of grace that is offered to us through his son, Jesus Christ. So I'm hoping you can see how Moses is in the background here, in contrast here to what John is telling us about Jesus Christ. I want to end by going again to the Apostle Paul and to his writings. He likes this idea of face. He talks about it. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he then says in a certain place in his letters that now the Christian sees in part, but there will be a moment when we too shall see face to face. And the Christian hope is that we ourselves will be not like only Moses. Jacob also said he saw God face to face. We ourselves will end up where John's gospel begins. So let me paraphrase. John says, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God." Now, the gospel message is this. In the end, in eternity future, we will be sons and daughters of God. And we, in the end, we too will be face to face with God. We will be in that place where there will be no barriers or obstacles to seeing God. We will not be sinful and unable to see God. We will be like the Son of God. We will see him as he is. We will be with him in glory, and we too shall be face to face with God. The one who came from the face of God will take us to be with him, that we too might see the face of God for all eternity. Well, let's pray, shall we?